Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
So thankful that you've joined us for another episode of Words of Grace. As we try to emphasize here often, it means the world to us that you're tuning in. If you're a regular listener or if you're fairly new to the broadcast, I would love to hear from you. The easiest way to find out how to get in contact with us is by going to our church website, flintriverpbc.org. and clicking on the contact page. You can find our physical address there as well if you'd like to send us an old-fashioned letter. Also there at flintriverpbc.org, you can find our social media information, which would enable you to keep up with what's going on here at Flint River. And I might add also, be sure to visit my personal ministry website, which is found at march2zion.com, for all sorts of written resources. You can also follow march2zion.com on Facebook and X and YouTube. And there at the March to Zion YouTube channel, you'll find recent sermons from Flint River, as well as video content from our studio, as well as the podcast for Words of Grace. I pray these resources are a blessing, and I look forward to hearing from you soon. On to today's message. I've had this thought in my mind over the course of the last week. We saw another consequential moment in American history this week as our federal government changed hands peacefully once again. And I'll just pause and say right here that we should be thankful for the peaceful transfer of power, and we should do whatever we have to do to guard that and ensure that that continues from generation to generation in our country, because that's unprecedented in the history of the world to have free elections and that the people of a country get to decide who the leaders are going to be for the next season of their history. It really is an amazing thing, and we should take advantage of that civic responsibility and duty. We should be a part of the process. It's a blessing, and we shouldn't take it for granted. Now, I'm sure I didn't have to break the news to anyone that we saw a change of power in our federal government in particular, and maybe recently you had a change of governance on the local level or the state level. I would be surprised if you didn't see scenes of the changing of government officials on any of those state, local, or national levels at some point over the past week. One thing that I personally noticed on TV this particular year was religion and politics bleeding over into each other. Both the previous president and the current president attended meetings in church buildings in what was called worship services. And during the ceremonies held in various places, including in Washington, D.C., there were clergy present. offering multiple invocations and benedictions. I'm always interested in this too. In fact, both as a pastor and a professional musician, I'm always looking for faith and music at an event such as that. Both are often included, either in inaugurations or ceremonies or even funerals. You have faith and you have music, and that's interesting for me to see. And they're often overlooked as incidental parts of what's taking place, the festivities of the events at hand. One thing that I will say about the religiosity of such an event as an inauguration is that we ought to be very cautious. And here's what I mean by that. And it will be a very brief point that we will make today. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a sacred institution. And the bleeding over, the blending of the sacred affairs of the church with the affairs of this world would be to mix the holy with the profane. It's rare that we have an elected official visit us for worship here at Flint River. It's not unprecedented. It has happened before. But were that to happen, they'd be welcome, as any other sinner would be welcome, but Jesus alone would be on the pedestal. And the message that we would deliver would not be one of a political flavor, but it would be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would be worshiped, his gospel would be preached, and that's what we would do if we had a political figure here. We would have no political rallies here. That, again, would be to mix the holy with the profane. It's also dangerous to bring the rhetoric of politics into the church as well, especially inviting people to speak at churches that might be political figures who are not ordained ministers, because that creates the risk of heresy and false teaching as well, but that's another subject for another day. To be clear, though, anything beyond a simple invocation, in most cases, from what I see on TV, starts putting us on dangerous ground. That's just too much opportunity to mix the sacred with the world or to introduce actual heresy into the moment. This is one reason I'm not in favor of having a school-sanctioned, government-sanctioned Bible class in public schools. I want the freedom to have a Bible study in school. I lead an after-school devotion here in our community, and I want the freedom for children to have prayer in school, to have their Bible in school. I'm just leery of who that teacher might be, whose dogma is being enforced. But again, I am a historic Baptist, and that is our long-held position on this matter. We believe in a healthy separation of church and state because the state has no business teaching in the church. It has no business enforcing the dogma of the church. These are different jurisdictions that God has made. And, well, as you think about marriage, Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Let's put that in the reverse. What God has separated, let's not join together. This is my view as a historic Baptist. So this gives me an opportunity to share some thoughts with you on the positive role that you and I can play as it relates to the world around us. In fact, this is something that we're actually commanded to do. So let's turn to a familiar passage of Scripture found in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This message is Jesus' first recorded sermon in Matthew's Gospel. You find it in chapters 5, 6, and 7. In it, Jesus speaks mightily on discipleship, the priority of service, what real service looks like as opposed to the service for show, as you commonly saw in the Pharisees in that day. He gives warnings as such about showy religion, and he gives warnings against false teachers as well. It's a pretty packed message. Jesus says in verses 13 through 17 of Matthew chapter 5, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, after introducing a thought today that had to do with the political figures, local, state, or federal, the world around us. And then reading a passage like that, you might be wondering, what does being the salt of the earth and letting our light shine before men have to do with elections and inaugurations? Well, hang on to that question for the end of the broadcast today. But let's spend a little bit of time together unpacking this scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, the fact that we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. First of all, regarding the salt of the earth, what does it mean that we are the salt of this earth? What in the world is that teaching? I'll share a few thoughts with you from commentators through church history, but before that, I'll say that when I teach on this, I often point out that salt was, number one, a flavor. You salt things, and it is a flavor that you add to it sometimes that brings out the other flavors that is native to the food that you're eating. We often put salt on our food, and it can make some food taste very good. There's a pinch of salt in all sorts of recipes, and so it was a flavor that was common to dishes then as it is now. Number two, salt was used as a wage. If you've ever heard the idiom, that man is not worth his salt, what's that communicating to you? Well, he's not worth his pay. He's not worth whatever it is that they're paying him. That's a figure of speech that's built on the fact that salt was actually a wage, what men would be paid in the old days, and I mean 2 millennia ago old days. That, by the way, again, implies value, and so there is value for the disciple of Christ in this world. And then lastly, number three, salt was then, as it is today, a preservative. Being a preservative, what in specific Jesus' disciples are preserving is society around them. They're the salt of this world, and they prevent the moral decay of society. We keep society from tailspinning some sort of evil, depraved spiral into societal rebellion and debauchery, or at least that's what we're supposed to do. So Jesus' disciples, they add something special to the world as they are a flavor. They add value to the world as they are something valuable within it, and they preserve culture by the way they act, or at least the way that we are supposed to act as Christians. Now, as far as what we might call patristic writers, early writers, I'll share a few of their opinions with you, just to show you how this has commonly been understood in this way all through the church age. Origen, born in the late 2nd century, ran this as a metaphor for preserving Christ's teaching. And so the preserving effect there that he believed the church had was the preserving of the teachings of Christ. That's certainly true. That is absolutely fact. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church preserves the teachings of Christ. Now, while many of Origen's views were actually very problematic, he over-spiritualized much of the Bible as metaphor, discounting a literal interpretation. His view here is actually not that bad. John Chrysostom, a popular 4th century preacher, saw the salt of the earth passage here as a symbol for zeal and passion, interpreting salt in line with its role as a flavor. And so John Chrysostom says, well, salt is a flavor, and the flavor that the church adds to the world is their zeal, their passion for Christ. Now, Augustine, who lived also in the 4th and 5th centuries along with John Chrysostom, they were contemporary at times in the world, he viewed salt as a purifier. And so the world is more pure because of the moral integrity of the followers of Christ. And that's an interesting take that bleeds over into the light mentioned in Jesus' next example in Matthew, that we are the light of the world. How about more recent writers? Well, the reformer John Calvin applied this as a preservative, with believers slowing the moral decay of society. That's a view which is common, and I hold to that view myself. As I said, we are a preservative. We prevent the moral decay of society. Matthew Henry, a very pastoral commentator, very wonderful writer, says that we are both valuable, that would lean on the currency idea, and that we can prevent the putrefaction of society. And so, whereas I would say that we prevent the moral decay, Matthew Henry said that we prevent the putrefaction of society. And then lastly, John Gill, who is one of my favorite commentators, a historic Baptist from England, held a similar notion in his commentary as well. So you might be wondering, well, when we're the salt of the earth, is salt here a thing of value? Is salt here a flavor? Or is salt a preservative? And to that, I would answer, yes, it's all of the above. Sometimes the answer in Scripture is not either or, but both. And in this case, it's all of the above. There is value added to the world because of God's people. God's people have a flavor about them, their zeal, their teachings, and that adds a pleasant flavor to the world, and a salt is a preservative through the teachings of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, their obedience to God. They prevent the moral decay, the putrefaction of society, all of the above. Notice how important, how crucial this is then. If we lose this savor, if we lose our value, if we lose what makes us a distinct flavor, if we lose our preserving effect, if we lose our savor, we're then good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. In Jesus' day, some have said that they used salt to kill vegetation, and that is one of the uses of salt, even different types of salts, today. Literally, if salt is cast out to kill vegetation, let's say on a Roman road or in some area where grass or weeds or other vegetation didn't need to grow, well, it would literally be trodden, stepped on by the feet of men. Now, likewise, similarly, we face reproach, disdain, perhaps even the judgment of God if we lose our savor as well. Our blessings that we have in connection with Christ, and we are called to be a peculiar people. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. If we lose what makes us different, well, we have no further purpose in the world, and so that's a terrifying threat. That's an alarming threat from God, that if we are not living up to what we are called to be, we will be cast out. And that parallels things that you read in Jesus' letters to the churches of Asia. As you find them in the book of Revelation, Jesus says to a church that had left its first love but did everything else right for the sake of doing it doctrinally orthodox, the church at Ephesus, well, they stood at risk of losing their candlestick. You had another church where the zeal for Christ had diminished. They were lukewarm, and Jesus says that he'll spew them out of his mouth. Our identity as churches is at stake. Our fellowship with Christ is at stake. The presence of the Holy Spirit in a personal sense in our lives is at stake. Now, be very clear. We cannot lose our eternal salvation, and the Spirit will never vacate our hearts. But we might not feel close to the Spirit, and the Lord might not be leading us each and every day. And what happens when we walk around in this world without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, without Christ leading and guiding us? We're going to fall into awful, awful periods of sin, and it will have destructive tendencies in our lives. So this is a very crucial thing for us to do, to let our light shine, to be the salt of the earth, as Jesus is teaching here. Now, on to the light portion of this chapter. This is a fairly easy to decipher symbol. For the Word of God and the Gospel, we shed light on the world around us as we share God's Word. We lead men through darkness. What do you do with a flashlight? You turn it on and it lights up the world around you at night, and you're able to roam about in a dark place without fear of falling or tripping or hurting yourself. You don't need a flashlight if it's broad daylight. You don't need a flashlight if you're in the light, but in the middle of a dark place. Well, a light is a very crucial thing to have. It's very important to have. You are the light of the world. And I'm going to tell you, the world around us is a dark place. Sin abounds. And as iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. This world is a hostile place to the child of God. The light of the gospel is needed. The light of God's word is needed. And you are the light of this world. We also illuminate secret things as well, like why is there evil in the world? And we shed light on future things, such as the second coming of Christ and the condition of the world before the Lord returns again. Paul taught to the Philippians that we shine as lights in the midst of this dark world as we hold forth the word of life. All of this gives disciples of Christ a crucial role in society. Imagine being in a world without the influence of the gospel. How hideous it becomes if we lose then our savor, becoming good for nothing. I know that the world around us is not impressed with us, and we shouldn't want to impress it either. And perhaps at times that's even for good reason, because we get sidetracked, we get distracted, we might be disobedient to Scripture. We might be engaging in hypocrisy by proclaiming one thing and living another way. But Christian, your role in this world is so very important. So if you were with us when I began today's broadcast, I started off by making references to the changing of our governments from local to federal and everything in between that we saw in recent days and weeks here in the United States. How does our role as salt and light bleed over into the realm of elected officials? Check out this instruction from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And again, read this with the statement in Matthew chapter 5 in mind that we just read. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and read what Paul said here. This is how you can be salt and light in the realm of government. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That is to say, all types of men. For kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. We're to pray for all men, that is to say, all types of men, not just people that are in our inner circle, not just our friends, not just people with whom we agree, but we're to pray even for those who bear rule, those who govern, those who are in authority. This includes kings and other political figures, political powers, as you saw here. Kings, for all that are in authority, whether it be the king, the president, the prime minister, the governor, the mayor, the city councilman, the county commissioner, the police officers, the generals, the admirals, whoever it is, if they're in a position of authority, we are to pray for them. Pray for them who bear power and authority. Why? So you and I can lead quiet and peaceable lives. And to pray for them and to lead a quiet and peaceable life is good and acceptable in the sight of God. It is a good thing then if we pray for those who bear political authority. I hope you prayed for the last president. I hope you prayed for the president before him. And I hope you prayed for the president before him. I hope you pray every day for the man who is in office now and when his term expires, I hope you pray for the man who replaces him. You may say, well, the last one didn't do things that I like. Or maybe you have in mind, I don't like the current one, and I wish it was someone else who was in office. All the more reason to pray then. The folks who govern have to face wild problems in this world, from managing crises to wars to economies to whatever meddling in social affairs they decide to involve themselves in. They have an enormous job, and we should be lifting them up in prayer, especially if they're a leader that you don't agree with or who isn't doing what the Word of God would have them to do. All leaders need our prayers, and it is not only our privilege to pray for them, it is our duty to God to pray for people who are in office. Now, I can hear perhaps the cynic or the comedian or the curmudgeon in the background say, well, I pray the imprecatory prayers. Well, let me just stop and say, sir, there is a place for imprecatory prayers, but your children's future is at stake, and their children's future is at stake. Your employment is at stake. Your everything that you know in this world is at stake. This is not a laughing matter. Might we pray for those who are in political authority, not as some sort of a joke, not as some sort of a means to get vengeance? God looks on our heart. He knows why we're praying, and he calls on us to love even our enemies. So if the person who's in office you think to be even your enemy, you're still commanded in Scripture to love them, and if they're in office, you're commanded to pray for them. So may we pray for our leaders, that they have wisdom and discernment. Pray that God gives them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Pray that God would cause the real gospel to land in their ears, not the false gospels, not the fake gospels, but the real gospel to land in their ears. Pray that they would worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that they would worship God the Father. Pray that they would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and do what is pleasing to God rather than to do what is pleasing to men, either people on your side of the aisle or the other side of the aisle. Pray that they would serve God as rulers. That's what you should pray for. So, dear Christian, as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, I invite you to join us in prayer for our leaders, whether you like them or not, agree with them or not, pray for them often. In fact, 4 years from now, come back and listen to this message once again and remind yourself to pray without ceasing for the leaders then, as we need to do for our leaders now. Be the salt and light that Jesus has called you to be. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.